Mark your books at number 934.
Good morning. I hope everybody else is enjoying this wonderful, beautiful day that we were blessed with. I know it's nice to wake up to clear skies and fresh air and all those great things. What a blessing, huh? Today's reading is going to be from John 16:7-15. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. The Word of God.
We're impatient beings, aren't we? Children just can't wait for their birthday gifts or their Christmas presents. You get a kid in the car, and what's the first thing you hear? Are we there yet? And we adults aren't a whole lot better, are we? We hate waiting in line at stores, particularly this time of the year, and it only gets worse. We hate being in a doctor's or dentist's waiting room. In Marine boot camp, we were always being rushed from one place to another, only to stand interminably. And so we had this mantra, hurry up and wait, because that's what we did throughout boot camp. Women desperately love babies. I mean, we all know that, my wife being a case in point superior, right? But women can't wait the 9 months to have the baby. And then we have this saying, we hope that whatever we've waited for is worth the wait. Yeah, yeah. Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, tells about waiting for something more important than almost anything else. It says of Jesus and his close followers, the apostles, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus gave these men a seemingly impossible job to do. This was a job that would literally consume the rest of their lives. This was the most important thing that anyone could spend their lives doing. You think about it. They were to tell the world how to be saved from the consequences of their sins, and how to be united with God to live forever. Could there be a more important thing to tell people? Could there be a more important message for anybody to know about and have to make a decision as to how they were going to respond to that? But they could not do that job. As straightforward and as simple as that seems like, they could not do that job until they received power from the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't this a pretty simple, straightforward thing? They've been told by Jesus how to tell this message. They've lived with him for now three and a half years. They know what the message is. Can't they just stand up somewhere, whether it's in a private setting or in a public setting, and just say this? Isn't that enough? Seems like God has in mind that there has to be something more. So they had to wait for the Spirit to come upon them. But they only had to wait about 10 days until the Jewish holy day of Pentecost came about. And Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." When the Holy Spirit gave this ability to the apostles, it was God's assurance, both of his presence and of the fact that he was acting through them. They were not acting on their own. They were not speaking on their own. They were not speaking or acting by their own power. This was distinctly and uniquely the power of God. And so, as all these people who were hearing them speak in these different languages heard this, they asked, "What does this mean?" In chapter 2, in verses 14 through 35, Peter answered them. "This had been prophesied," he said, "by the prophet Joel, foretelling the Messiah's coming, Jesus, whom they had killed, but whom God had raised from the dead." Verses 36 through 41 give us Peter's conclusion and the crowd's response. It says there, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and King," or Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? What do we need to do to get right with God? What do we need to do to confess to God in an adequate manner that we've erred greatly, that we've made the biggest mistake of our life, that we've sinned against God? What do we do? What do we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent," or in other words, "turn from the way you've been going and turn to God's way. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven." And if that wasn't enough, "and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God would call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. During the Pentecost celebration, probably a day or two later after these events, Peter and John had the opportunity to heal a crippled man. That very act and the preaching that they did, that this act had been done by the power of faith in Jesus Christ, caused the Jewish religious leaders to arrest and jail Peter and John for the night. The next morning, they called them before the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish high council, and they asked them, "By what power or by what name have you done these things? Do you claim to do this?" In Acts chapter 4, in verses 8 through 13, we read, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called on account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and everyone in Israel, it is by the name of Christ Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you completely healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. There's something there that we need to recognize. Scripture says it, but it's really easy for us to pass it over very quickly and not think about enough. And that is that Peter and John were not filled with human courage. They were not filled with human confidence. They were not filled with human boldness. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says that. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, when you and I find ourselves in instances, situations where our faith is being challenged, that's the time when you and I really need to seek God's guidance to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that like these men, we stand our ground. We speak God's word. We tell it truthfully. We tell it faithfully. We tell it boldly. We say it without apology, because it is truth. It is God's unchanging, forever truth. Vaughn Roberts makes a statement that I think all of us should consider. He says we should pray that the same Spirit will give us the strength to be bold in our witness for Christ today. We cannot claim to be filled with the Spirit as individuals or as churches if we are not active in evangelism. The Spirit's great concern is to lead people to Christ. After Peter and John were threatened about speaking further about Jesus, they were released. Scripture tells us that they went to their own people, in other words, the church, and they prayed. That would be a very reasonable thing to do at a time like that, wouldn't it? Most of us might find ourselves praying out of fear. We might find ourselves praying, God, please don't let me go through that kind of thing again. That was scary. That was threatening. I'm not so sure what the outcome could have been. We got off easy this time. But they prayed. By praising God first, they praise God for that opportunity. They praise God for how he took it through them. And then they ask for God's continuing demonstration of power. They knew that this was not the first and only time. They knew that this was the first of many times that they were going to be going through this. If this is a situation when they faced stress for speaking God's word truthfully, don't you and I also need to ask God to work powerfully through us when we find ourselves in that situation? Don't we need to turn to God immediately rather than relying upon ourselves, relying upon our memories, relying upon what we've learned, relying upon our courage, relying upon our self-confidence, relying upon our capabilities? Don't we need to turn to God to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we can do God's word and God's will and God's ways to God's glory? They praise God. It says in the Bible that after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And then, you know what happened? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You know, we think so often of the Holy Spirit as doing things that are miraculous. But this is not something that's necessarily miraculous. This is empowering in terms of humanity. This power of the Holy Spirit was not just simply miraculous as we think of miraculous. Instead, it was also, and most importantly, it was boldness. It was encouragement. It was strength. Well, as the story goes on in these early chapters of Acts, we find that the Holy Spirit continued to act powerfully through the apostles. And as a result, many people came to belief in Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah. But also as a result, the apostles were again arrested by these same Jewish authorities. But during the night, an angel of God came and released them. And he told them to do something that was sure to get them in trouble again. And that was to go into the temple courts and begin preaching Jesus again, which is exactly what they did. And when the Jewish religious leaders found them there the next day, they arrested them and brought them again before the Sanhedrin. And we read in Acts chapter 5 and in verses 27 through 32 what happened. It says, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. That didn't sit well with the high priest or the rest of the Sanhedrin. After some deliberation, they took these men and they had them flogged, which, putting it mildly, is a severe beating. And then they ordered them again not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. And so Scripture says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus, for the name of their Lord and Master, for the name of the Son of God, for the name of the one through whom they had received forgiveness of sins, adoption into God's family, eternal inheritance, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Day after day, Scripture goes on to say, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. These men were not simply determined in and of themselves. And these men were not masochists who sought out the opportunity to be beaten within an inch of their lives. These were men who absolutely were convinced of what they were doing. They were convicted in spirit and they were converted to the Christ. But it was even more than that. These were men who were filled with the Holy Spirit, and it showed in their manner of life. Well, as Acts chapter 6 opens, some rather seemingly mundane things are happening. Nobody's getting arrested or jailed or brought before the Sanhedrin. Instead, there were certain needs that arose within the early church, and it caused them to call for several men to serve the church. And so the apostles, who were acting functionally as head of the early church, talked to the congregation, and they gave them certain criteria for selecting some men to serve as the church had need. They said, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Well, the congregation did just that. They brought 7 men back who were known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And the apostles laid their hands on them by way of appointment. And one of those men was a man by the name of Stephen. It's interesting that it's said of Stephen, even beyond the fact that he was one of those 7, that he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, that he was full of grace and power. Well, Stephen was a man who, because he was filled with the Spirit, spoke boldly in the same fashion that the apostles had. And in the same fashion that the apostles had, it got him in trouble. Some Jews argued with Stephen about Jesus, but the Scripture says they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. It was not simply by his wisdom that he spoke, but it was by the Spirit that he spoke. Brought before the Sanhedrin again, he reminded them, the Jews, of their history, and he indicted them. They thought they were going to indict him, but instead he indicted them for their resistance to the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what he said to them. And for this, they stoned him to death. we could probably rightfully and understandably see that this was bound to happen. Tension was building. Something had to pop. This couldn't just go on untreated. These Jewish religious leaders who didn't want to hear about Jesus and certainly did not want to be accused of having killed the Son of God had to bring this thing to an end. But as a result of that, the church spread. It scattered out of Jerusalem. And wherever those early Christians went, they preached about Jesus. Why? Why did they do that? Well, certainly because they were overjoyed that they had gotten themselves into a situation by obeying what Peter had said and the other apostles on the day of Pentecost. They had believed, they had repented, they'd confessed their sins, they'd been baptized, they'd received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They'd been united with God. They were forgiven. They were once again reconciled, united with God. They had to tell everyone they could about that. But even more so, these people were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were bold in going and telling everyone that they met about the Lord. The Holy Spirit, we find, worked through Philip and Peter and John in Samaria. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says, "The church was encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and as a result, it grew in numbers, and as they lived in the fear of the Lord." These were people who were committed to God. They were committed to living by God's power. They were committed to working through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10, God showed Jesus' followers that his gospel was in fact for all nations and not only the Jews. And by invitation, Peter, this apostle, spoke about Jesus in the home of a Roman military officer. In Acts 10, and verses 43 through 48, we see how God impressed upon the Jewish Christians who had come along with Peter about what he intended for them to understand about the acceptance of non-Jewish people into the kingdom. And so the scripture says, all the Peter is speaking here in the home of this man by the name of Cornelius, and he says, "All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him received forgiveness of sins through his name," speaking of Jesus. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, that is the Jewish believers, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God, exactly like the apostles did in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This was a revelation. A revelation to those Jewish Christians. But it was also, and significantly, the Holy Spirit at work. Jesus called his followers to be witnesses of him. He did not call upon them to do witnessing. There is a difference. Jesus called his followers to be witnesses of him, not to do witnessing. Because being a witness is not what we do. Being a witness is who we are. It's something that we do as a way of life. It's something that we do as we encounter the opportunities to speak with others about the Christ. We can only be that kind of people, though, if we are indwelled by and empowered by the Holy Spirit, just like these early followers of Christ were. When we're baptized, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. We can be empowered by the Holy Spirit if we avoid quenching the Holy Spirit. And that's why 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19 warns us very clearly not to quench or put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that when we go back to Acts chapter 2 and look at those first four verses, it says, "The Spirit came on them like tongues of fire." It set them afire, literally, to speak and to go about doing God's word. And so you and I, so-called average Christians, are called not to put out the Spirit's fire in our life, because when the Spirit comes to live within us, He sets a fire within us. The question is, will we allow that fire to continue? Will we stoke that fire by drawing ever closer to God, by doing what God has called us to do? Will we be that kind of people? One scholar has made this comment. The Spirit had been given for a specific purpose, to help Jesus' followers spread the good news about Christ throughout the world. It is our responsibility to tell the good news of Christ in the power of the Spirit to as many people as possible. I want to suggest something to us. It's something that's uncomfortable, but it's something that each of us needs to wrestle with personally and with God about. If we find it difficult or intimidating to speak to others about our faith in God, is it because we have quenched or squelched or thrown out the fire of the Spirit to work within us? Because the Spirit's within us if we're a Christian. We've received the Spirit to live within us. That's not a question. That's not a possibility. That's a reality. That's a promise of God. And God never goes back in His promises. So if we have trouble talking to people about our faith, is it because we're not trusting in God to act in us, to fire us up, to speak of God's word to other people? The preaching of the apostles in Acts chapter 2 convinced many who heard them that Jesus was the Christ. And as Peter and the other apostles spoke, they became convicted of their sins, and they asked what they needed to do to be right with God. We know that Peter told them to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. People with hearts then open to God were converted to Jesus as they did those things. They were convinced of the truth, they were convicted of their sins, and they were converted to Christ. And what we read about those people in just the verses following is that these were a happy people. These were an enthusiastic people. These were a selfless people. These were a giving people. These were a sharing people, not just of their material goods, but they shared the good news about Christ. If you've not converted to Christ, you've not been convinced of who Jesus is, or you've not been convicted of your sins. We want you to know that we're here to help you in any part of that, because that's the most important thing of life, to turn to Christ wholeheartedly and to stay with Him for the rest of your life, filled with the Holy Spirit, to live a jubilant life in faith of an eternity with Him. But if you're a Christian who's not full of the Holy Spirit, you simply not recognized your need for it, and you've not recognized what God can do through you to accomplish His will powerfully. That's what He wants to do. That's what He promises to do. That's what He can do. Will you work with Him to bring that about? If we can help you in any way this morning, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.
I dare not trust.